Hallelujah. You may be seated. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. There's a practical lesson to be learned in the Word of God that I'd like to share with you this morning. It has to do with slothfulness. It's a topic that has, because of my past, been a constant goad in my side. A constant blessing of the Word of God in my life to have learned certain things concerning this. Constant challenge. And I've wanted to present something, and then I was stirred by a brother's suggestion and felt like it'd be good to prepare something and to feed the flock of God with it. And so this morning we're going to have a short Bible study on slothfulness. Slothfulness. It's a topic that needs to be covered, I believe, and it's actually covered in many different ways without really directing yourself to it. And so I'd like to just direct myself directly to it. Slothfulness versus diligence. And possibly you'll receive much from it this morning, and we open our hearts and say, well, Lord, maybe there's some things here to be learned from me. I'm afraid that many of us have too much to learn on this subject. But we'll see what we can get out of it. Actually, it's a blight to many in this age. We're living in an age of luxury, an age of leisure, an age of pleasure-seeking, an age of irresponsibility, an age of lack of training to children, an age where common sense things are no longer common sense, and therefore people are without a lot of knowledge, a lot of understanding. A lot of normal, what you would normally grow up with, is missing. Many minds, many hearts. And so we have the blight of slothfulness that has fallen upon this generation in a very strong manner, possibly more than many other generations. Although slothfulness has always been with the human race. I guess we're all human. Slothfulness comes in many guises, many shapes and forms, many different titles. Sometimes sneaking in the back door without awareness, other times stomping right up to the front door and forcing its way in. It's sometimes called a personality trait. I'd like you to know this morning that it's not a personality trait. Sometimes called, well, that's just the way I am, brother. But I want you to know it's not just the way that I am, or you are, or anybody. Sometimes it comes under the guise of perfectionism. Well, I'm just a perfectionist, brother. Well, it may be that you have certain fastidious characteristics, but taken to an extreme, sometimes it's a guise for slothfulness, just not wanting to go too fast, not wanting to do too much, not wanting to be too responsible in other areas, and hiding it under the, quote, responsibility of opposite areas. Sometimes it comes under the guise of, well, brother, I'm just a deep thinker. I'm not a doer. I'm just a thinker. I'm a philosopher. But again, we find hidden under the cloak of that slothfulness, laughing at the deception that this one is caught under. Other times we see Bible college students falling under it under the guise of, well, brother, I'm here to learn the Word of God. I have no time for ministries. I have no time for outreach. I have no time for activities. I've got to learn the Word. And then we see that his learning the Word is an hour here and an hour there. He's not really immersed in it. So slothfulness comes in many ways, shapes, forms, and attitudes. And it is a blight. And more often than not, one finds a convenient way to identify it in his own life, and he lives with it for years, not really knowing what it is. Now, there would be no problem with slothfulness if there was no such thing as time. But time does not want to quit. Many have asked time to quit. Stop for me. But it won't. It just keeps marching on. It's as a machine tromping over the hills of mankind, over the hordes of mankind, seeking its way to an end that it seems to be infinite. And all that are in its path get trampled over. You have to keep rushing ahead of time in order to stay out of its clutches and out of its demands. Time will not compromise. Time makes no peace treaties. It does not allow itself to halt or to be hindered in any way. Now, time is interesting, though, because either it can be your best friend. That is, you have time. Time to develop. Time to mature. Time to receive new hope. Time for new challenges. Time for new opportunities. New horizons. Things in the future yet to come, and time will bring them to you. Time will be your friend if you use it with diligence. But on the other hand, time can be your worst enemy. Time can destroy all that you have built up. Time can corrode everything that you've hid aside. Time can corrupt the things that were once pure. Time can undo and untie everything that you once did and tied. Time can destroy you if you are slothful. And one thing about time, once it has rolled and stomped over the things that come in its path, it can never be regained again. Benjamin Franklin once said, "Lost time is never found again." You can never find it again. It's lost forever, and it's gone. The moments that we had in prayer are gone. Just this few minutes before the service, now they're gone. And those that had them have a blessing, and they've got something that will remain. And those that missed it have nothing to call for that time. They lost it, and they have nothing to count for. There's no change. They have nothing that's imbibed into their life from the time that they would have had, whereas maybe they spent it doing something that really didn't add to themselves. And it's lost. It'll never be regained again. And you can see that if that builds up over periods of time, that eventually we become run over by that machine. So time marches on, and slothfulness turns a blessing into a curse. Slothfulness turns an opportunity into a deficit. Slothfulness turns a joy into a sorrow. Now we see slothfulness oftentimes snaring a new convert. One who maybe has a desire, maybe even a zeal, but because of lack of training and lack of experience and understanding in this area, they become slothful in the very things that they determine to do and what they want. They lose, wondering why and not sure. But you know, also, much too often, we find slothfulness in the life of an older brother. One that through reasonings and rationalizations has found himself allowing things and opportunities to slip by. And instead of them just slipping by and being in neutral zone, time forces that to become a training to him. In other words, what I mean is this. Doing nothing is not neutral. It's negative. Because all that time that is marching on, when nothing was done, has been training that person unto slothfulness. And now when the next opportunity comes, that training stands as a wall between him and what can be done. Stands as a wall between him and opportunity. And therefore will cast him down. So in order for life to be on our side, in order for things about us to be a blessing instead of a detriment, we must become diligent. Okay, let's look at the definition of slothfulness. First of all, I'd like to look in the Word of God. We're going to find ourselves mainly looking in the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs is a book of wisdom. It's in a book all by itself. Many, many Proverbs written by a man of wisdom. A man who had enough humility and enough understanding, enough brokenness of heart, that when he was made king of Israel, did not cry for riches or power, but he cried for wisdom. And he said, "Lord, I do not know how to come in or go out. I do not know how to leave these people. I care not about anything else except that I might have wisdom to direct the people of God." And because of that, God gave Solomon wisdom above any man on earth. And he used him to write certain books in the Bible. Three of them exactly. The Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes, and then the book that we'll be looking in this morning, the book of Proverbs. The question is, what is slothfulness really? Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 9. You'll probably be able to turn to all the verses that I give you this morning because most of them will be right here in this one book. And you may enjoy reading along with me. "He also that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster." We find that slothfulness has a brother. That is waster. It says great waster. Actually, it's more literally a master destroyer. Master destroyer. He's gained a degree in destruction. He's gone through the schooling process. As he's come out with straight A's. He's now a master destroyer. Interestingly enough, slothfulness is not neutral. It's destructive. Now, a destroyer, a great waster, is also mentioned in chapter 28 and verse 24. And I think we're going to find that this thing relates right back to slothfulness. Chapter 28, verse 24. "Whoso robs his father or his mother and says it is no transgression, the same is the companion of a destroyer."
Now, slothfulness is a brother to a destroyer. And this type of an attitude is also a brother or a companion to a great waster. And I would like to say this morning that one who is slothful robs his father, God, and robs his mother, the church, and then sits back and says it was no transgression. But when that one stands before the throne of God, God will have to say, you are a thief. And it will shock the person because I never stole a thing in my life. But you are a thief because of slothfulness, because of the responsibility that I laid upon you, and you were slothful and you didn't fulfill it. And the good that you could have done and that you would have done, you did not. And therefore you robbed me. And you robbed the church. And I submit unto you that the church is being robbed. Now, what is the primary cause of slothfulness? I'm still giving us the definition of what is slothfulness. We see that what it does, it robs, it destroys, it tears down, it takes away that which is rightfully belonging to God and the church. What is the primary cause? Now, this may come as a revelation to some. Others are probably all too aware of what the problem really is. Let's look in Proverbs 13 and verse 4. The primary cause, my beloved, is put in one word, selfishness. That's the primary cause of slothfulness. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 4. The soul of the sluggard desires and has nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. He's full of desire. In chapter 21 and verse 25, let me add this verse with it to round out the definition. The desire, this is chapter 21 and verse 25, the desire of the slothful kills him. For his hands refuse to labor. So we see that the slothful wants, he desires, he has all kinds of visions of grandeur, but it destroys him inside. It puts pain on his life because he won't work to get it. So what he does is he sits back and he's full of envy and desire, but he can't have it. In chapter 20 and verse 4, we see the normal activity of a sloth. And that is nothing. Proverbs 20 and verse 4, the sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold, therefore shall he beg in harvest and have nothing. Oh, he wants the grain all right. He wants the food just like anybody else does. Oh, he wants the word. Oh, yes, I want to know the word of God. He is full of good intentions. And he'll properly state him and he'll say, but it's my heart, you know. His heart will be that way. He'll want it. But when it's cold, it's cold. He won't go out and plow because he's selfish. He's thinking about himself for the moment. Well, but it's hard. I'm kind of tired tonight. Oh, it's time to study. I've got a test tomorrow. But, you know, yeah, I've got this job to do. I've got these people to meet. I've got these responsibilities. But I'm tired. There was another man that said, sluggard, something to this effect, sluggard, wake up and use life. For there will be plenty of time to sleep in the grave. And so it's too cold, so he doesn't go out and plow. But he'll still beg and harvest, but he won't get any. It's his selfishness that destroys and is the root cause of slothfulness. Now, what are the fruits of the slothful? Yes, the slothful also has a tree. It's a fruit tree that bears forth fruits, very bitter to the eater. The first fruit of the slothful is pain. Chapter 10 and verse 26. As vinegar to the teeth, and as smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to them that send him. He's pain to others. There's a man needing a job done. He picks Mr. Smith. And he asks Mr. Smith, he says, sir, will you do such and such? And then later he finds out, to his chagrin, that such and such was not done. Oh, well, you know, I got kind of busy and didn't get around to it. Have you ever drunk a glass of vinegar? Neither have I. It's too painful. Have you ever had smoke get in your eyes? Well, that's painful too. Maybe all too many have had that experience in the past life. And so a sluggard is painful to others. But he's also painful to himself. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 19. The way of the slothful man is as a hedge of thorns. Have you ever walked on a hedge of thorns? If I were to lay out in front of you what a hedge of thorns was like back in the land of Palestine, you would say, oh, pain. Those thorns were so strong and so pointed that they used them to keep wild animals out of a sheepfold. Wolves wouldn't even go through them. Can you imagine a wolf who is willing to run over rocks and over the hills and climb all over the place, unwilling to go over these hedge of thorns? And yet the slothful man stomps right down the middle of this hedge of thorns. Pain, constant pain. Because he wants things just like everybody else does, but he never gets them. He desires, he wants to walk with God. He doesn't feel good when he's backsliding. He doesn't feel good when he's not up in the Spirit. He doesn't feel good when God's not moving in his life. Just like you don't feel good. And yet he chooses that path because of his selfishness, because of his own personal lust. So it's a life of pain. He has all kinds of things that he wants to do. He likes nice things. He doesn't like watching his backyard go to pot. He doesn't like watching his grass go to seed and then the weeds grow all over and pretty soon you can't even tell whether it's a yard or a jungle. He doesn't like that either. He walks by his next door neighbor who has everything all trimmed and nice and he goes envious too. It's not like he likes all of that. But he's just lazy, slothful, and selfish. And so it's a pain to him. His life is a constant pain. Everything's falling apart on his life on all sides, and he doesn't like it. He hates coming to the class and all of a sudden realizing, I didn't do my assignment. He doesn't like that. And it's a pain to him to have to do a lousy job. And he looks over at the one that has it all neat and nice and typed out and all ready and presentable. And he gets envious just like anybody else might. And so his life is full of pain. He always anticipates doing such and preparing such and being right in this and all of that, but it never happens. The slothful man walks on a hedge of thorns. The second fruit of the slothfulness is that he is unaware, he's sleepy, of life's vitality. Constantly missing all the joys and the pleasures of life. Chapter 19 and verse 15. Slothfulness casts into a deep sleep. And an idle soul shall suffer hunger. He doesn't realize until it's too late that he didn't prepare dinner. And all of a sudden he's hungry and it's not ready. It's not there. He doesn't realize until later that he's famished for spiritual blessing and for the Word of God. And then it's too late. And now he's hungry. And the idle soul shall become hungry. He sleeps. He doesn't realize what the devil has done. He's the fellow that his head nods and goes to sleep. And the devil puts a noose around his foot. Then he gets up to walk away and he falls flat on his face, not realizing that the devil had tricked him. We've heard often of chapter 6, verses 6 through 11, about the ant. It says, go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. He gets dizzy the first minute he watches those ants. Which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provides her meat in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. You know, it takes forethought. It takes living in the future. That is, it takes preparation. It takes diligence in order to prepare for that which is to come. The slothful man just lives for what his flesh wants now. He's selfish. So verse 9 comes. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? And it tells you now, verses 10 and 11, how slothfulness steals away the blessing of life. A little sleep, a little slumber. You know, that's what he said. Just a little bit. I'm just going to rest a little bit. Oh, I just want to lay in bed just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. Do you know what that does? That doesn't lay in bed just a little bit more. Do you know what that does? That trains you. That puts a habit into your life. Do you know how easy it is to break that habit? It's like bending with your bare hands a rod of steel. That's how easy it is. But you have to do it. And the Lord will put his hands on there and help you bend it. But that type of thing does not really add that much sleep. You know what it normally does? It normally just makes you a little bit more fitful and unrestful, and you're now training yourself to be a certain way, a certain attitude. I know, I've been there. You slam that, push the 5-minute button once, and then twice, and you know. And after a while, you know, maybe you don't slam it. Maybe you just turn it off and say, well, I'll wake up in 5 minutes. You can't do that. Necessity is a good helper to get you out of that type of thing. When you have to be such and such a place, but you can't do that. You can't allow yourself to do that. Now, verses 10 and 11, a little sleep, a little slumber. That's the rationale. A little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that travels, and thy want as an armed man. Now, the picture is this. You just a little sleep. And then all of a sudden your poverty comes walking in as a man who is walking. You can't notice him, but he keeps up the pace and eventually overtakes you. Because you're kind of sleepy, you didn't see him when he came, but he doesn't slow down. He just keeps walking. And your watch comes in as an armed man. And now the walking man, he comes in kind of unnoticed, but all of a sudden he's there. It was kind of a monotonous treading, and you didn't really notice it that much. It wasn't a real big difference. It slowly crept up on you and then went right past you. But the armed man, he comes in now. Now that poverty has crept in on you, then your want comes in like an army that smashes down the front door and says, I've got you. And that's what a little sleep and a little slumber will do to you. It's just like when you shut off the alarm and say, in 5 minutes, I'll get up. I have to be there in a half an hour, but just five more minutes, that'll still give me 25 minutes. That won't be any problem at all. And all of a sudden you wake up, you know, and all of a sudden you come to full life and realize, I wonder how long it's been. You look over there and you've got 2 minutes. And all of a sudden, electric shock just goes through your system. Bam! And you come out there half-dressed, your tie off, you know, and everything, and disheveled, and you're a mess. It came in like an armed man. So you just came in walking. It's steady. It's going to get you. A little sleep, a little folding of the hands of slumber. But then when finally it's there, he comes in like a robber right through the front door and smashes it down. And it's too late. The third fruit of the sloth is destruction to all he puts his hands to. Destruction to himself and destruction to things. In Ecclesiastes, this is the next book over, written by Solomon, chapter 10 and verse 18. It says, by much slothfulness the building decays, and through idleness of the hands the house drops through. That which could be a blessing and an asset becomes a liability. That which through proper care over many years becomes a house of great desire, an older home, through diligence, can also become a liability. When you step in the front door, you're not sure whether the door is going to stay on its hinges. You're not sure whether the floor is going to support your weight. You're not sure whether the plaster is going to fall off the ceilings when you close the door or what. It's a liability. And someday they'll come knocking on your door and put a little sign on it, condemned. Well, you see, that also happens to lives. In Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 15, it says, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings his mother to shame. You see, when you leave things alone, they don't just make it. I read something, a quote that was out of a book for supporting women's liberation that made my blood boil. It just made my blood boil. But it talked about women, how they have been programmed to be mothers, and how they really don't want to be mothers. They're programmed to be mothers. There's not any more idiotic suggestion in the world. My little girls, before they hardly know anything, they're holding dolls and playing with them. Whereas the kid down the street, he doesn't know anything, but he's you know, getting his sticks and out building stuff. I mean, right from the very first. Programmed to be mothers. That's ridiculous. But then she said this. I don't know if I can get the exact wording. They've been programmed that children must be brought up, not realizing that children grow up whether they're brought or not. And that's exactly the problem that we have. Children are not being brought up. They're left to themselves. And they don't just sit there and grow up. They come to ruin. And whose fault? It's the parents. Yes, they do not just come up by themselves. They must be brought up. That made me boil. There's a quote by Benjamin Franklin in Poor Richard's Almanac, and he says, slothfulness, like rust, consumes faster than labor can wear. And then he adds, the used key is always bright. You leave that key out in the weather, and it'll rust and destroy in a very short time. You keep using it, and you'll have it for years, and it'll always be bright. And so it is with our lives. We set aside and we soon destruct. 1 year. 1 year of being undiligent, and look at your life. Look at the habits. Look at the chains wrapped around your life. Whereas that same year, you could have done so many things that it would boggle your mind. You'd think you'd never been able to do that in all a lifetime, and you can do it in a year when you set your heart and mind to it. Another fruit of the slothful, one of these tasty fruits, is pessimism. Tends to be pessimistic. The slothfulness tends to be pessimistic because everything is always coming back to him negative. And so pretty soon he loses hope. There seems to be no victory over great obstacles. There's no adventuresome spirit because it seems like everything just kind of destroys. You know what I mean? That's just the way life is. He doesn't have the sweet taste of victory in his mouth. It's interesting how Solomon wrote this in chapter 22 and verse 13. Chapter 22 and verse 13. To depict this, Solomon wrote this proverb. The slothful man says, "There's a lion without. I shall be slain in the streets." Whereas the mighty man says, "There's a lion without. Let's get him, boys." But the slothful man says, "There's a lion without. I'll be slain." Ah! You know? He has no hope. When there's an enemy out there, he crumples. He crumples because he's slothful. Instead of just keeping sticking in there, keep working at it, working at it, working at it, working at it, it's too much for him. It hits him all at once and he crumbles. He's unable to handle the pressure and the effort because it's going to cost him too much. He thinks he's going to die. Chapter 26 and verse 13 says the same thing. Adds a little point though. It says, the slothful man says, "There's a lion in the way. A lion is in the streets." He cries out, "There's a lion in the streets," and he runs madly around the house, scared to death. Instead of formulating a plan, gathering all the men together and saying, "How should we do this?" And beginning to attack the problem with wisdom and with diligence, he just cries out and knows not what to do. No hope. A pessimism. Now, as long as we're in chapter 26, there are four verses right in a row that represent the slothful man. And these are also fruits of the slothful person's life. And so I'd like to take them one at a time. We already read verse 13. He has no hope. He has no adventuresome spirit. And then verse 14. We see the fruit of the slothful man is that he accomplishes not very much. As the door turns upon his hinges, so doth the slothful upon his bed. You know how the door turns on the hinges? Day in, day out, and it just sits there and just turns on its hinges throughout the day. What gets done by the door? Not much. It just sits there and goes back and forth. So the slothful man upon his bed. Time to get up. Oh, groan. Come on, get going, John. Oh, groan. You know. Rolls over. Groans. Rolls over. You know, if that fellow is really serious about getting out of that problem, he would get together with some engineer, and he would engineer some sort of shock, water shock, sound system that when the alarm clock goes off, if there's about a 30-second countdown, at the end of 30 seconds, there's a shock, and then a bucket of water, dunk, and then a loud blaring horn, you know. Get the idea, you know, after a while, begin to realize, you know, I set that alarm last night knowing I had to get up at such and such a time, and I know my flesh is going to say, "Nothing doing, kid, you're staying in bed." But I made a choice, and my flesh is not going to be Lord and Master in the morning. I'm going to be Lord and Master. When that alarm says 6 o'clock time to get up, and I push that button, I know I got 30 seconds, and I'm getting out of here, you know. That's the way we've got to judge those things sometimes. You need help. It says in the Word of God, you say, "Well, brother, come on now. Yeah, it's putting you under law, bondage, you know, forcing yourself." Let me tell you something. The Bible says the law is for the unrighteous. And when you're unrighteous, then sometimes you have to put yourself under law before you get the picture to get out of it and live in the grace of God. You're rejecting His grace, and so you've got to get the law. Verse 15. Another problem with the sloth is that he won't finish profitable adventures. He won't finish them. They're a profit to him, but he won't finish them. It says the slothful hides his hand in his bosom. Now, in the Hebrew, it's more probably, in fact, most commentaries feel that it means dish. He puts his hand into the dish. See, how they ate back then is they would normally have one dish, and they would all sit around it, and they'd all eat with their hands out of that one dish. Either the bread or rice or lamb or whatever. In fact, they still do it the same way to this day. And oftentimes they'd have some sort of a sauce and they'd dip bread into it. And so he put his hand into this dish in the middle of where the family is eating. But look at what he does with it. It grieves him to bring it again to his mouth. And you say, oh, come on, that can't be true. Well, I don't know if it actually happened. You'd kind of think not. But what does happen is that it's a profitable adventure to put forth the energy to tear off that piece of bread, to dip it in that sauce. It was real thick sauce that would be a substantial part of the meal. To dip that into that and then put it to your mouth. But he's so slothful that when he puts his hand to do something that will bless him, it grieves him to have to bring it back to him again. It grieves him. I know a brother that he's no longer here. Slothfulness killed this one for sure. But it grieved him that he had to walk with God. He says, I love Jesus. I want to walk with God. But why does God have to allow the devil? You know, there's a lion in the streets. It grieved him to have to think that he had to resist the devil. It grieved him to think he had to keep reading the Bible to try to fight off the devil. It grieved him that he was in warfare. He put his hand in the dish. He got saved. Here's eternal life ready to take. But it grieved him to have to fight the devil in order to have it. He's lost in this day. Right now, he's lost. He's forsaken God. He's gone out into the gross sin because it grieved him. You know, it's like the brother that he's got a nice project to do at home. It's going to bring such a blessing to his life. And so he starts it. But it grieves him to finish it, you know. It's a grief to him. Why do I have to work? Why do I have to put out energy? You know, you hear this with kids when they start growing up. Why does there have to be so much to do, you know? Chores, chores, chores. Why do I have so much I always have to do? I'll tell you, if you train them young, you won't have that problem so much. Got to start young, and you have to be diligent about teaching them. You can't sit back in your bed and roll over on the other side of the bed and say, Johnny, it's your time, you know, and roll over the other side. You have to get up and set an example. So he cannot and he will not finish profitable adventures, a Bible study. He's got 9,000 unstarted Bible studies and two that he has started and hasn't finished, you know. Green, why does it take so much work? Why do I have to do all that research? Assignments, assignments, you know. You know, there are a lot of assignments out in life. There are people on the job. Why do I have to witness? Why do I have to live for Jesus every day? Why can't I just love Jesus and that be enough? See, inside he'd like to start the profitable adventure, but it grieves him to have to bring it to his mouth to get the blessing of it. And then the last one here, verse 16, pride. That's another fruit of slothfulness. Says the sluggard is wiser in his own conceit than seven men that can render a reason. The slothful man, being selfish, looking for his own temporal immediate benefit, is therefore also very proud. Deep inside, he's proud. He considers himself pretty super. It's never really struck him how bad off that slothfulness and that has really hindered him and hurt him. And so he's got these things hidden deep down inside, and he may not even recognize them. He makes excuses for them. So he hides them instead of being impacted by the sin of sloth. So we see the many fruits of slothfulness. It destroys also our spiritual life. And there's two scriptures in the Bible, one in Proverbs and one in Matthew, that point out how slothfulness destroys the spiritual life. The first one we see in type in Proverbs chapter 24, verses 30 and 31. But here's Solomon. I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. Isn't that interesting? He ties the two together. The slothful man is void of understanding, not realizing what's happening. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. And he's telling the slothful person what he should do. He's saying, brother, stop and look at your fruit. Look at the fruit. Look at the things that have fallen apart. Look at the souls that have been, because you didn't follow up, have been lost and gone out into darkness. Look at all the things that you could have accomplished that have fallen through because you were not diligent. It's interesting. There are some people that I have heard of where they have been accused for doing certain mundane things. And normally the one that accuses them is a slothful person, not realizing that not only do they do those mundane things, but they also do 10 times as many spiritual things as this guy does. And yet they accuse him for the mundane, realizing that because they couldn't do it and not sin before God, because they've got so many spiritual things to do. And here's a brother that has constantly in the realms of the spirit, and here he has some hobby maybe off to the side or whatever. Now, the verse I want to especially look at is verse 31. The vineyard or the field is the spiritual life of that man, and it was grown over with thorns. The cares of this life seem to somehow creep into the slough of life, those thorns. Somehow they just get in there. How do they get in there? I don't know. It was just there. It wasn't there yesterday, but look at it now. You know, I don't know how it got there. You weren't watching. You were sleeping. Somebody came in, the enemy, sowed them. And then they weren't there yesterday. Well, I have a feeling you're more like Rip Van Winkle. I think yesterday was 30 years ago. Look at those thorns. They're big. They're huge. Vines. And nettles that covered the face thereof. And you ever touch nettles? They hurt. They sting. All the fruit of that, instead of the beautiful grapes, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. It seems like he forgets the word of God. He no longer stands strong in the word. His mind is not full of the word of God. He's not bracing himself with truth. And so the stone wall is broken down. And it's not very long before the enemies, the beasts of the field, come in and devour everything, and he's gone. He's lost it all. And another scripture, Matthew 25 and verse 26. Matthew 25, 26. I'm not going to go into the whole parable. Many of you are familiar with the parable. It has to do with the Lord giving us a parable about a householder who left for a far country, and he called his servants, and he gave to every man according to his ability. Verse 15, one received 5 talents, one received 2, and one received 1. And they were to go out, and they were to take care of the Lord's money, and they were to further the kingdom of that Lord. Well, everybody did that except for the one who only had 1 talent, and he decided that he would hide it. And in verse 24, then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and I went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. He was slothful. He looked at the Lord, and he said, Lord, you own everything anyway. You can win. You reap where you don't even sow. It doesn't matter whose field it is. If you want it, you take it. You have power over everything. You have power over everybody. You can win a soul if you want to win a soul. You can do anything you want. You have power to do anything you want. And therefore, you gave me this responsibility, and I figured, well, the Lord can do it. You don't do it anyway. It all belongs to you anyway. So if I go out there and get some more money out there and bring it in here and then I give it to you, you would have gotten it out there anyway, so it's not going to help you any. You've got all power over all kinds of things. And therefore, I was afraid, lest if I went out, maybe, you know, I was pessimistic. If I went out, I might lose what I had. And so I hid my talent, and here it is. It's your talent. It's yours. He never took that full responsibility and said, my talent that you have given me. But he said, here's your talent. You did too much work. Lord, how do you expect me to win all those souls? How do you expect me to do all that? You're going to do what you're going to do anyway. You don't need me. I'm going to hide it. The Lord's response in verse 26. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant. It's interesting how he connects the two ideas. Wickedness is connected with slothfulness because it's a rejection of God's will. It's a rebellion against his authority. God told you, and yet you didn't do it. Wickedness. Thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. In other words, you know I have that power. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. So at the very least, you should have at least gotten interest with my money. Since you knew I had everything, you should have at least got interest with it, but you should have been obedient since I have all power. But you weren't. And therefore, verse 29, 28, take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which has 10 talents, for unto every one that has shall be given. Isn't that something that the diligent always get much more? And he shall have abundance, but from him that has not shall be taken away even that which he has. And cast ye the unprofitable servant. He was unprofitable to God. In outer darkness there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. He'll lose his soul eventually. You see, he's so selfish that he's unwilling to take risks in obedience to God. He's so self-centered that he wants only to save his own skin, and therefore he called God's demands as unreasonable. Lord, it's unreasonable that I have to keep resisting the devil. It's unreasonable I have to do this and that.
Look, God told you to get victory over the devil. Whatever you got to do to get it, get it. God told you to be free. Whatever you have to do to be free, be free. Don't stand around saying, well, the Lord will free me when He wants to. You've got to get free in order to obey God. So it's up to you. He puts the talent in your hands. So because of selfishness and a desire to save his own skin, he rebelled and disobeyed God's commandment. You see, a person that is called to walk with God now has many things laid upon him. He's now a son. And a son has certain responsibilities to the father. He's now a servant. A servant has responsibilities to the master. He's now a bride. And a bride has responsibilities to the groom. He's now also a sheep. And a sheep has responsibilities to the shepherd. In every one of the aspects, images that we're put in, we have responsibilities. Responsibilities. As a priest, we have responsibilities to God and to man. You see, slothfulness keeps a person from the Word of God. He just doesn't have enough time to read the Word. But how come other people have enough time? How come you don't? Well, I got this and this. Well, he's got that and that. It keeps them from praying. You know, I just don't have enough time to pray. Oh, you don't. Well, so-and-so, he's doing 10 times as much and he still prays. How come you don't have enough time to pray? Slothfulness keeps people from witnessing. Well, you know, I just don't have enough time in my schedule. You know, I hear some people say, well, you know, I don't know if I have enough time. Well, how come? Well, because, you know, I mean, those days, you know, I haven't planned anything yet, and you know how those days go. But you know how those days go for that kind of person? They just go, and then they're gone, and nothing got accomplished. But then somebody else says, well, let's see, I think I can. And he's got an hour slot, and he's got 10 things to do before and 5 things to do after, but he figures he can fit it in for an hour. He can count on that man. But the other one that doesn't have anything to do, and he says, well, yeah, maybe I'll be there. Forget it. The sloth. The slothful has not an active mind. He seems unable to be active. He doesn't really meditate on the Word of God. His mind just daydreams and floats. Instead of bringing it under captivity, like the Bible demands, he rather lets it float and do its own thing. And so his mind becomes empty, neutral, no power, no direction, no wisdom, no challenge, no life, just kind of empty, just kind of neutral, not impacted by good, not impacted by evil, just kind of there because of all the time that nothing is going through his mind, or just busy stuff, or whatever, because he's selfish. Brethren, we've got to be diligent with the Word, with God, and everything else. One can have a good heart, make dedications, and yet die on the vine because of slothfulness. Therefore, God has called us unto diligence. The word diligent means to speed up. Time to crank up, brethren. Call us unto diligence. Everybody can be diligent. The Bible calls all of us to become diligent people. And therefore, everybody can. Anybody can be diligent. Wouldn't that be wonderful to all of a sudden be known as John the Diligent, you know? A person can lack in many areas, but according to Scripture, if he'll be diligent, he's going to have the blessing of God in his life and the fruit of God. Let me just read real quickly. I'm not even going to turn to the Scriptures. In Proverbs 22 and verse 29, it promises that the diligent man will stand before kings. That means that he is going to have that in his life that is desirable. He'll be in a ministry. He'll have things that people are going to call on him for. The diligent man will stand before kings. Secondly, in chapter 4 and verse 4, it says, the hand of the diligent makes him rich, brings abundance. The diligent man, things seem to work out for him because he keeps plugging away. Another one, Proverbs 12:24. These are all in Proverbs. It says, the hand of the diligent shall bear rule. He'll be the head and not the tail. Chapter 12:27. The diligent man there will take care of his property. He's not wasteful or negligent. And therefore, he has bigger and better things because he takes care of what he has. In chapter 13 and verse 4, it says, the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. The soul. The soul. To him, life is a blessing. To him, life is positive. To him, life is joy. To him, life brings opportunities. To him, life brings expansion and all that is good. His soul is made fat. And to him also, he imbibes the Word of God and in prayer. And so his soul is enriched. And that's the diligent man. In chapter 21 and verse 5, the diligent, he brings his goals and visions to pass. He thinks through, he sets the goals, he views it properly, and then he plugs away until he gets it. The slothful tends to, you know, have great grandeur, put something way up there, and never bringing it to pass, and fails. In result, the diligent attitude, brethren, is the attitude that can save your soul. I'd like to say that again.
The diligent attitude is an attitude that can save your soul. Whereas you may lose it, even though you've got all your intentions and everything else. And that's the truth. We read the scripture in Proverbs, overgrown with thorns and nettles, and the wall's breaking down, and it's not too long before the beast coming. I gave you an example of a brother that was like that. It happens. We'd be naive to think it doesn't. I'd like to read in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 and 10. In verse 4, we were told that we should, through the partaking of the promises of God, partake of the divine nature and escape the corruption that's in the world through lust. And then it says this, and beside this, giving all diligence. Now, what's all diligence? What's all diligence? Oh, that might wear me out if I had to be diligent. You know what happens? There's two men. They both go to a job. They have 8 hours to work. To the one man, it grieves him to have to work. And he goes through the day just plodding, oh, a grief to me. I have to work. Oh, it's hard. It's hard, you know. And he walks away from that job negative, having to work. You know, he doesn't like it. And he's building and training himself to be slothful. I still got 8 hours. I still have to do what I have to do. I can hit it with all my heart, please the boss, put a good feeling in my own soul, feel good about myself, feel good about my job, feel good about the relationship I get with the boss, and maybe I'll train myself to be a diligent man around the house and in witnessing and in the Word of God and everything else. And so he attacks that day, and though he gets a little bit more tired, do you know what happens after a month's time? He's in shape. The other fellow isn't. He has established a pattern. The other fellow is still, you know, he put his hand in the dish, but it grieves him to bring it back up again, see? Whereas this other fellow, now he's gone. He's beginning to feel good about himself. Do you know you can actually, just in day-to-day work, housewives, men, women, whatever you're doing, just begin to speed up? Now, I don't mean a frantic pace where your haste makes waste, but I mean just keeping your mind, because you're putting away selfishness, keeping your mind attuned to what you have to do and setting your goals and just getting them one after another. Never find yourself idly around. Am I doing myself any good being idle? Well, what blessing am I bringing to my life right now, see? You might find out that it's rather being a curse. So with diligence, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue and to virtue knowledge. In other words, we need to use every opportunity. Okay. This will wait for just a moment. So all diligence, and we can use everything in our life to teach ourselves diligence. Getting to the table at breakfast. The way you clean up your room. The way you relate to others. How quickly you get all your books out before you start studying. You know, some people it takes an hour and a half to get them out, you know, or well, let's be more realistic, 20 minutes to get all set up for studying, you know. 5 minutes to study, then they get a drink of water. And while they're there, they talk to somebody, you know. And then sometimes the mind gets sidetracked and they sit down and then they stare for another 5 until they get back into the groove. Okay, and then they study another 5 and then another distraction, so forth. And by the time it's over, it's taken 2 hours and they've done practically zero. So then it takes a half an hour to get everything all put away, you know. Or they just leave it there and fly. And then when they come back, it's all a mess and piled over and they have to dig their way through to find their study books again, see. Slothfulness is a horrible thing. So, and then verse 10. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. I want you to know that he didn't say believe. He didn't say have faith. He didn't say be excited. He said do. Be diligent and do. If you do these things, you'll never fall. By diligence, do them. That's what it takes to make your calling and election sure. Otherwise, it's not sure. And it may stumble and fall and crash to the ground. You don't have it. You lose your soul. It says in Luke 21:19 that by endurance you shall save your soul. By endurance. Plugging away. Keeping it up. Having at it. Not stopping. Being diligent. Step by step. Patient diligence is what I call the saved attitude. It's an attitude of mind that if you keep it, you'll get saved. You'll stay saved. You'll go on if you're just patient and diligent. Patient, you keep plugging away, and diligent is that you stay away from sloppiness. Therefore, in conclusion, let's start a new day, brethren. Let's begin to set goals, number one, and work towards them. Set goals. Now, in order to do that, you're going to have to do number two. That is, take time to think. Consider, weigh, where am I going? What am I doing? Where am I headed? What is my life like? What are the fruits of my life? Thirdly, put to death the self-life. Put to death that selfishness. Say, no, no, flesh, you're no longer boss. We're having a decoupe. I am now standing against you. No longer are you ruling my life. I'm boss. When it's time to get up, when I choose to get up, I get up. When it's time to do whatever I have to do, I do it. You stay out of my way. I'm no longer letting you ruin my life. Put it to death. Deny yourself. You know, it's interesting how some that are slothful, they just can't get a vision for the work of God. But all of a sudden, some little hobby comes along, and boy, they're just busy because of selfishness. But then when it comes to the work of God, oh, it's a grief. Come on, brethren, let's die to self. Put to death the old man. We are buried in Christ that we might die to rise to walk in newness of life. Some haven't died yet. No sacrifice for God. They're willing to put out for themselves somewhat, but not for God. Fourthly, begin to reach out. Get involved. Become a part of the body. See where you can work and help. It will actually put a dearth upon the land if we are slothful, but a blessing if we become diligent. There are many needs around you. Get involved in others' needs. Get involved in what other people need instead of what you need. Well, I need my rest. Maybe you don't need your rest. Well, I need my, you know, it depends. Some do need their rest, but some don't need their rest. Fifthly, set a schedule of goals. A schedule of duties. In other words, what you have to do, begin to schedule yourself so that things are planned. You know what that does? That tends to let your mind, when you're thinking and considering all you want to do, now your judgment is very clear. And you're judging these things, you're saying, this would be good, this would be right, this is what I want. And you lay it all out. And then when you get into it, your flesh says, no, I don't want to do that. No, I don't want to do that. See, you've got to set a schedule of goals and of duties, and then hold to that schedule. You'll learn to be diligent by sticking to a schedule. There was a little note that came up here. If you have a problem in this area, need help getting a schedule and prayer about it, please contact Don Lockram and get help from the scheduling ministry. And I say amen. Yes, the haphazard tend toward ruin, whereas the organized will bear rule. You see, it takes work to be diligent. It takes work. And some of you go, oh, groan. Well, that just lets you know where you are. Now you know just by facts and just by truth that I'm slothful. God, forgive me. It's a sin. I've been robbing God and I've been robbing the church. Forgive me. Now I'm going to work at this problem and work it until I get it solved. Do you know you can? Anybody can become diligent. Anybody can go faster from point A to point B to a certain extent. Only the selfish are grieved by the work that is necessary to become diligent. If you get a hold of counsel, if you get a hold of somebody that you know is good in the area, if you talk about it, if you think about it, if you set aside time to prepare your schedule and to judge how you've done that week and how things are going and etc., you've got to work at it. You've got to get help in it. You need to pray about it. You need to set your heart to pray about it. Then you'll overcome. We see that the world has been affected most by diligent men. Diligent men are the ones who have impacted the world most, positively and negatively. The church also must be diligent if it's going to impact the world. We see that the revivalists and the reformers were diligent men. There you won't find one slothful reformer. Not a one. You won't find one man that has succeeded and brought deliverance to the church of God that was a slothful man. Not one. Every one of them were diligent men. They were studying while others daydreamed and lounged around. They were watching and learning while others were simply reacting. They were praying while others were playing. They had goals and visions burning within their heart, and they were stirring them up by the truth that they were taking into their minds, while others were bothered when their fun might be interrupted. They were in submission to the government of the church. They were in submission to the call of God. They were in submission to the word of God, knowing that it was for their safety and for their benefit, learning and obeying, while others were grieved. Well, I don't have to do this. Oh, I don't. don't think this is right. Oh, this isn't right. You know, discontent, greed at what they have to do and so forth. They were willing to be different, while others were only happy if they kept the status quo. They would have read several books, done many personal studies, learned a language or two, and etc., in the same amount of time within a year that others would have had normal time gaps. You ever found out that the busier that you are, the more you get done? That's almost too simplistic. The busier you are, the more you get done. Martin Luther wrote hundreds of books and pamphlets. Over 400 of them. You know, that's a lot. But look what he also did. Translated the Bible. You know, some people have taken them practically a lifetime to do that. If they really put themselves into it. And yet, what else was he? He was a reformer. Now, you know, that takes some time to be a reformer. He was a theologian. He spent a lot of time. He was a commentator. He was a husband. He was a father. He was a translator. And he was a preacher. He had a congregation. How do you do it all? Diligent man. He said, the more I have to do, the more time I pray. A scheduled man. He said, flesh, you're not ruling this life. I'm ruling this life. What I see to do, I'm going to do it. Calvin, another man that astounds us. Reformer, writer, theologian, city ruler, and etc. And yet his life was so taken, he accomplished so much it's hardly believable. And then look at the commentary he wrote. Many revelations of God. Many others, Wesley, Finney, Moody, Westcott and Hort even, working in the Greek text and whatnot. Thousands of hours. And even our pastor, an average of approximately 6 hours per day in Bible, in the Word of God, throughout his time of Bible college, getting married, dating, he still kept up the average. Did you know that? Through his married life, through his job, through his ministries, and he had so many ministries and a job, and yet he was still spending this amount of time in the Word of God. No wonder we're so blessed. This was not built by just poof, abacadabra. Brethren, it was raised by diligence. Diligence, diligence, work, work, work. And many do not get it because they don't put forth the work. They don't put forth the energy. It wasn't some super spiritual man that came on the scene. Our pastor is a precious brother in the Lord. And he's a diligent man. And that coupled with the Word of God and with a love for the Word of God and a willing to put to death the old man has brought forth much fruit. And so it is. And it's still that way among us. And we'll be blessed if we have more men that will step into the same spot and begin to carry on the ministry. Take advantage of every opportunity. Remember, time marches on. Look about you and get involved in the work of others. Okay, that's my Bible study. God bless you. Kilia ka tariata tiki amai, ilia ka tari anne ki anno siti ai, iki anna matili akati atoki anei, anni akoli atei ki amanne akai. O shanna kilia tai, monni anna kalla sitarai, yei my people. I am calling thee to rise and stand. I am calling.
Hallelujah. I think that, I know that diligence and slothfulness is not the only problem. There are many things that hinder the people of God's life, but it's interesting that slothfulness is often a door that lets in many other creatures that wander around, and it lets down the barriers against many things that would otherwise never have come in, but because of slothfulness, they just come in, and we may not want them, and so forth. And so I'd like to, before we break, I would like to have certain ones stand that feel like they'd like to just receive from God. I believe that it'd be appropriate that we have a deliverance right now. Now, just a moment, before you stand up, go ahead and sit down again. Now, I want you to stand with this in mind. It's two reasons that you're going to stand. Number one is that you are ready before God to receive a deliverance. I'm talking about a spiritual deliverance. I'm talking about a shot of adrenaline, a spiritual adrenaline into your system. Now, I don't mean to become frantic and, you know, unconnected. And that takes me to the second thing. The second thing you're standing for is that you are vowing, you're making a decision before God that I am going to begin to work. Because it's not going to be just standing and getting delivered. It's going to take some effort on your part. It's going to take some work. It's going to take getting some counsel. It's going to take connecting with Don Lockram, possibly. It's connecting with others that you know are scheduled. It's going to begin to think about what you're doing. It's going to be taking time in an active manner, considering where you're going and why you're going and how you're getting there and what you're doing with your life and if you really are filling up your life with the Lord Jesus. I am promising you that there are many here that they have the good heart. But because of this, it's robbed them that if you become diligent, you will find such a blessing in your life. You'll find the fruit so sweet to the taste. You'll find the blessing so rich, and you won't realize the blessing. In fact, some of you, you'll say, I've been delivered from this and that and this and that and still wondering what's the problem. All it was I just needed to get busy. I just needed to begin to work for God. I just need to step out and leave this old shell behind and begin to do for God what I knew I could have done all along. It's not a matter of waiting for the zap. It's stepping out. So that's the two reasons why you're going to stand. Okay, those of you that want to stand, we're just going to pray and ask the Lord to do a work in this area. Hallelujah. Precious Heavenly Father, we stand before you as a body that is repentant, O God. And I trust that everyone here is repentant this morning, Lord. God, as we realize, Lord, that slothfulness robs you and it robs the church. And that it brings pain to others and to ourselves. God, therefore, we stand before you as those that have sinned. And we ask you, oh Jesus, this morning, forgive us. Forgive us, Lord, for our sin, oh God. Allow us to see the impact that it has had. And forgive us, oh God, in the name of Jesus. We're sorry, Lord. We repent. We ask you, Lord, just to forgive us right now in Jesus' name. And now, Lord, as we understand more clearly what it really is, the selfishness and the pride of our own lives, we therefore ask you, oh God, to cleanse us this morning. God, oh God, to cleanse us. Deliver us, Lord, if there is any forces upon us. Deliver your people this morning, if there be any demonic hindrance at all. Whatever might be standing in the way, we stand against it in Jesus' name. And we know, God, it's not just a matter of schedule. It's not just a matter of all these mundane things that are hindering us, but it's an attitude of mind. And therefore, oh God, we accept your deliverance. We accept your deliverance in Jesus' name. And God, we stand before you admitting that we are going to start a new life and not just let it fizzle out like it always has before. But we know now that it will take work and will no longer be grieved to bring back the fruit of our labor back to our mouth. So we set ourselves before you, O God, to take this thing by the horns and to begin to deal with it and to come to grips and to work it until the problem becomes a solution. And now we've trained ourselves unto godliness. Hallelujah, Lord. Deliver your people this morning in the name of Jesus. Set your people free, O God, by the power of your Spirit. Lord, we stand before you as vessels now ready to be used unto honor and no longer unto defeat. In the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise the Lord. God bless you all. Appreciate that. I think that there were very few that didn't stand. I think maybe we all need to review our lives. Be real serious about this. Get together. Talk it up. Work it out. Give a Don Lockham, those of you that need to. God bless you. There's a break now to get the children for Sunday school. And so take that, and then very shortly we'll begin when the music ministry begins to sing.